This is a session from the Renew Spiritual Leadership Conference at Lancaster Baptist Church in June of 2014.
Okay, let's get started. My name is Jerry Goddard. I have the privilege of serving as Dean of Administrative Affairs here at West Coast Baptist College. I had the privilege of teaching in Christian schools for 38 years. Started when I was four. All right, enough lies. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for this good day you've given us and the privilege we have to be here. Thank you for the privilege of teaching, the awesome responsibility of imparting knowledge and training and preparing young people for the next step in their future. And I just pray that you might help me to communicate clearly, help us to understand principles that we might all do a better job of teaching young people for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever heard the statement, if the student hasn't learned, the teacher hasn't taught? Do you believe that?
Yes.
I hear a yes, I see some shrugging of shoulders. Whose responsibility is it in the classroom for the students to learn? Now, I know it's partially theirs, but I don't know if you've ever had anybody say, well, they're just not learning, they've got a problem, I've got a bad class this year. I don't know if you've ever said that. Elementary teachers seem to say that from time to time. It's my class, they have a problem. You know that that's why the Lord gave them you? To teach them. And I want to talk to you today about teaching and make the statement, it's not all about teaching, it's all about learning. Those of us who are married have maybe had a time, especially husbands, I guess, well, I'll just speak for the husbands, but you've had a time when your wife has said to you, are you listening? Do you have trouble hearing me? Maybe you're not having trouble hearing, but you're having trouble listening. And we all understand that communication is a two-way street. That if no one's receiving your communication, you're not communicating. And I would challenge you today to realize if no one's learning, you're not teaching. I want to just give you some general principles because I think our session is entitled Improving Instruction in the Classroom, and I think teachers with a good attitude, teachers with a proper understanding of what teaching is, will improve instruction in the classroom. Let me give you some general principles about teaching and learning, if I can function with this PowerPoint. All right, general principles. First principle, teachers are responsible for causing students to learn. Now, I know just in general, looking at that, we all say, well, sure, that's true. But is it really true in your classroom? Are you accepting that responsibility? And I know students have difficulties and learning disabilities and parents who won't cooperate and all kinds of situations, moods and attitudes. But I think effective teachers get past that. Now, I'm not saying you can conquer every learning disability because some of them are health related, medical related. But I think if teachers will assume that responsibility, students will learn more. Let me ask you a question. Let's say, I almost did this, but I wasn't brave enough to. Let's say you came into a class, let's imagine this is back when you were in college, and for some of you that'll be quite a test of your memory, but first day of class, the teacher gives you a detailed test with some very powerful, I guess is a good word, terms to define. Maybe let's imagine it's nuclear physics, and you've never had nuclear physics before, you don't have an idea what it is. You're not even sure what the course title means. But the teacher gives you a test and grades your test and then announces to you that he's going to record the grades in his book. Someone here would be brave enough to say, that's not fair. Now, is it fair? I don't think so, and I know the classroom is not all about fairness, but we would accurately say it's not right to test them because we haven't taught them. Well, if that applies in that setting, why shouldn't it apply on a unit test, on a mid-semester exam, in some situation where there's evidence that students are not learning? Teachers need to be responsible, need to realize they are responsible for teaching students. I sincerely believe teachers are responsible for causing students to learn. The World English Dictionary defines teach as to cause to learn or understanding, or understand. To cause to learn or understand. Therefore, if the students have not been caused to know the subject, did the teacher teach? I don't think so. And I know we're all called teachers, and when we're asked, what do you do? That's kind of a common man question. What do? The ladies ask, tell me about your family. The men say, what do? I'm a teacher. Oh, does that mean you cause students to learn? Sometimes. Why not all the time? I would challenge you to accept that responsibility. And just a couple questions you might want to ask yourself. Is my job to cover the book or to cause my students to learn? And I know most of us probably have a curriculum. We don't have college curricula. We just teach courses and get through the material. Sometimes we just get through the material because I haven't finished the book. I know it's Old Testament survey, and I have one more week of class, and I've just finished Genesis, so we better get busy. Some of you had that class at some point. I trust not at West Coast Baptist College, but anyway. Is my job to cover the book or cause my students to learn? Is it the teacher's responsibility alone? Are students responsible? I think they are, but not in totality. And the teacher who says, well, I threw it out there. If they get it, that's fine. If they don't get it, that's fine too. That's not teaching. And I think teachers need to accept the responsibility. Former U.S. Secretary of Education Shirley Hufstedler was right when she said, quote, the secret to being a successful teacher is to accept in a very personal way the responsibility for each student's success or failure. Those teachers who do take personal responsibility for their students' success and failure produce higher achieving students. And I would agree with that. And I would challenge you to realize teachers are responsible for causing students to learn. Now, in our traditional Christian schools, we generally have a classroom, maybe 15 students, maybe 20, maybe 30. They're not all the same, and I know you know that. And I trust that experience has taught you that not every method will reach every student. Maybe learning style, maybe disability, maybe just an attitude. But the difficulty I see is when the teacher says, well, he's got an attitude, so I'm just going to let him go. A good teacher will say, he's got an attitude, I'm going to find out how to get past it and get him to the learning mode and accept the responsibility. I think it's important that we all accept the responsibility for causing students to learn. Second general principle, teachers will stand accountable to God for their influence. Teachers will stand accountable to God for their influence. The partner to full responsibility is accountability. When someone delegates responsibility for a project, usually we're going to have to give an account. If your pastor says, I want you to do this, at some point he's going to say, did you do this? And follow up on it and be held accountable. God's word clearly reveals that each of us is going to be held accountable to God for how we fulfilled his instructions. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:10, where the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There is coming a day of accountability. Not only will God hold us accountable for our motives, our words, our actions, and our faithfulness, He also has announced that he will hold us additionally accountable because of our position of leadership. Repeatedly, the Bible admonishes leaders about the seriousness of their responsibilities and its accompanying accountability. James 3:1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. James is clear. Teachers will be more strictly judged by God because of their greater responsibility and their greater opportunity for influence. God will hold us accountable not only for how we live, but also for how we teach. We face a stricter judgment because of our role as teachers and leaders. And I would guess we don't need to take a whole lot of time to establish that a teacher is a leader. They say the test of leadership is turn around and see if anybody's following you. But you've got students following you. How many of you went into teaching because of the influence some teacher had on you? I had a sophomore in high school English teacher, and he just excited me about English. And I went on and studied English and been teaching ever since. I looked up to him. I wanted to follow him. Now, you may say, well, I'm sure nobody's doing that. I think we could accurately say, I'm sure somebody is doing that. And whether or not you realize it, you're going to be held accountable for your influence. Hebrews 13:17 tells us, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, and that is unprofitable for you. The writer of Hebrews also notes that those who have positions of authority will give account. Because that's true, the author encourages the believers under those leaders to obey and to submit to them because they will be held accountable. Not only will teachers be held accountable, but in some ways so will the students. Let me give you some practical applications of this principle of accountability. First of all, the only reason God can hold us accountable is because we are responsible. The only reason God can hold us accountable is because we are responsible, and teaching is a position of responsibility. Secondly, God views the role and responsibility of the teacher as extremely important. Society tries to downplay the teaching profession, but very obviously within the framework of Christian education, it is extremely important. The book of Deuteronomy is clear that parents should teach their children. When the law was given to Moses, he was told to take it down and teach it. And teaching is a very important God-given responsibility, and we need to realize that. I would challenge you to allow the emphasis of Hebrews 13:17 to impact you fully. Remember to watch out for your souls, not just the test scores. You have an influence on young people. Now, I know there's great debate about open enrollment, closed enrollment. I try to tell my students, doesn't matter who your audience is, who your class is, God has given you the responsibility of giving them the gospel. And I know it's maybe the pastor's kids and the deacon's kids, but they may not be saved. And I would challenge you to start every year with a clear presentation of the gospel, because you'll be fulfilling your God-given responsibility. Some classes and some students will be more inclined to cause you grief. Realize that such classes and individuals are part of the teaching territory. Even the Lord Jesus had students such as the Sadducees and the Pharisees that gave him grief. But still press on and teach. Cause them to learn, because we will stand accountable to God for our influence. Third general principle, teachers are responsible because they control subject, style, and speaker. As a Christian school teacher, you control subject, style, and speaker. Subject, what content is being taught? If you're teaching high school American literature in a Christian school, I would assume there are a great number of works of literature you're not going to study, because you're going to control the subject. I tell my students from time to time, sometimes you'll teach what you learned in high school, sometimes you'll teach what you learned in college, sometimes you'll teach what you learned last night. Now, don't get into that habit, but be a learner, a controller of the subject, and be prepared. If you're going to be an effective teacher, you've got to know your content. You've got to know your subject matter. But you'll control the subject. You'll control the style. Classes have personalities. You'll find out that some people learn a certain way. Maybe group discussion works great in your classroom. Maybe, obviously, depending on their age level, the grade level. Maybe lecture. Maybe role playing. I can remember in second grade, and trust me, that's a long time ago. I don't even remember what year it was. But the teacher was trying to teach us, I guess, some principles, but she had to stand in the corner of the room and then walk from that corner down to this corner, and that was relatively easy. She said, now walk across this way. That's a shorter distance. But now imagine there was a pile of desks in the middle and you had to crawl over the desks. And I just remember the class acting that out, and I've never forgotten that. Obviously, didn't learn a whole lot of principle, but we role played, and she had decided that we would learn. And you as a teacher have that opportunity. You have an opportunity to get to know your classes, get to know what works well, what doesn't work well, maybe your age group. And I would challenge you, if God's called you to teach a certain age level, become an expert on those students, become an expert on how they learn, what works well with them, because you will control subject, you will control style, and you control the speaker. Very obviously, you are the speaker. You ought to be well prepared. You ought to strive to be interesting. You ought to be in control of yourself. You can come dressed any way you want. You can even wear a costume. Now, I won't ask if any of you have ever done that, but I know a history teacher that when he teaches on Charles Lindbergh, he dresses like Charles Lindbergh. Pretty effective. And maybe you can do that. Maybe you want to do that. I trust you're beginning to see how much control the teacher has over just about every aspect of the teaching, learning process. It's amazing when you think about the incredible power and freedom of the teacher, within boundaries, of course. The teacher has control over every major element in the teaching learning process except one, the student. You can control the subject matter, the style, the speaker, but you can't control the student, and that's the variable that you've got to get to know, you've got to understand, and then adjust subject, style, and speaker to meet those needs. Effective teachers control these three elements in the right way. Ineffective teachers don't. Too often teachers, I think, cast blame. Something's wrong with my class. I've just got a bad class this year. When the problem really lies with the class's teacher. The first step in solving this almost universal problem is to clearly identify the problem. Once the problem is obvious, then identifying and implementing the correct solution becomes much easier. If you'll realize your responsibility and your control in the classroom environment and focus on improving that aspect, because you can't do everything to change a student overnight. You can't improve his attitude immediately. You can't improve his learning ability, but you can control the rest of the environment and become an effective teacher. Teachers are responsible because they control subject, style, and speaker. Fourth principle. Teachers should judge their success by the success of their students. Teachers should judge their success by the success of their students. Teachers cause students to learn the material. Great teachers cause great numbers of students to learn great quantities of material. Teachers are often evaluated on the basis of degree, experience, publication, and these are important. I would assume that your Christian school has academic requirements. You've got to have a bachelor's degree or maybe even more than that. But I think there's more to it than just that. Sometimes the very things we promote can lessen the effectiveness of the teaching process. At some point in your teaching career, someone will most likely encourage you to attend a seminar, read a book, go back to school. But realize more knowledge doesn't necessarily make you a better teacher. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm all for graduate education and furthering your education, being better prepared. But it's what the student does that counts, not what the teacher does. If the student has succeeded, then so has the teacher. And I routinely tell my classes, I teach a master's level class on student evaluations, and I say, what do you do if you give a test and everybody gets an A on a test? You generally, if you're like most of us, you pat yourself on the back and say, well, that was good teaching. What do you do if you give a test and everybody fails? What's wrong with these stupid students? Now, I just said the S word. We're not supposed to say stupid. But I would challenge you to realize if you give a test and everybody fails, either they all got together and said, let's don't study, and I've never known of that happening, or the teacher didn't teach, or the teacher didn't test properly. And that's the responsibility of the teacher. And I would challenge you to realize, if your students are not learning, you know, back to our proverbial first day of class nuclear physics test, the students all failed. If the students were able to give that teacher a grade, what grade do you think they would give him? Same failing grade. And I would challenge you to realize, when your students succeed, you succeed. When your students fail, take it personally. You have failed, because you can teach and they can learn. Teachers should judge their success by the success of their students. Moving on, teachers impact more by their character and commitment than by their communication. Teachers impact more by their character and commitment than by their communication. Basically, we're talking about who the teacher is, that's character and commitment, as opposed to what the teacher says. And we've all heard that actions speak louder than words. Back to our illustration, the question I asked you, if you're teaching because of the influence of a teacher you had, his or her life most likely impacted you. Well, they don't know my life. That's what you think. They will know just about every aspect of your life. There are people in secular education who think that education can be communicated, subject matter taught, apart from values. And I do not believe that's true. Every teacher communicates values. Every teacher communicates a lifestyle, an attitude, a philosophy of life. And your character will be revealed in your classroom. You know, I have the privilege of teaching some English classes. I teach freshman composition in the spring every semester, and we have about three writing projects due, and then we write a research paper. And I just made up my mind that if I'm going to give them a paper and it's due on Friday, then I'm going to give it back on Monday. And every homework is due on Friday, and then I give it back on Monday. What does that mean? That means I grade papers all weekend. That means I don't go to my granddaughter's birthday. No, I do. Commitment. You are asking your students to make a commitment to do their work. You ought to be committed enough to get it back to them. Will they notice? Absolutely. And you'll teach a lot of character through the way you handle things. Your punctuality, your responsibility, your integrity, your honesty, your ability to be human enough to admit when you've made a mistake, all of those character traits will be communicated to your students. And more is communicated. You know, most Christian schools advertise we have academic instruction plus character training. And I think that's true in most cases. But you're probably teaching more character than you are academics. Now, that's not a bad thing. I don't think there's any way around it, because your students will learn to be like you. A true story is told of a deacon board who voted 6-3 to retain the church's pastor, who was in the middle of divorcing his wife to marry another married woman in the church. When the deacons were asked how they could do that, the head deacon replied, "Oh, our pastor is such a wonderful preacher, we don't want to let him go. Besides, a larger church in another state has offered him another senior pastor's position. We'll probably have to offer our pastor a large raise to keep him, but almost everyone wants him, except for a few hard-nosed conservatives." Some men's powers of oratory and persuasion are remarkable. Now, very obviously, I would assume we would all contend that this man who is in the middle of a divorce situation shouldn't be the pastor, especially with the fact that she's in the church and the whole situation. But apparently he had convinced them through his speaking ability. And be careful, because it's not all about your speaking ability. I would contend, you know, if I were in this situation and this man was the pastor, I would most likely find another church, because his character and commitment would be speaking louder than his sermon. And you as a teacher are in that same situation. Character always controls content. When the Spirit of God is quenched and sin is given free rein, not only will the Spirit not be present in the teaching, but soon neither will be the Scriptures. The teacher will begin to shape the content to match his lifestyle, and character and commitment is so important. The teachers you and I remember as being most effective are those who had the most noble character and commitment. Those teachers usually were neither the easiest nor the hardest, but something about them aroused genuine respect and admiration. And most of us would strive to be like a teacher that stretched us. Most of the time stretched us academically, caused us to do things we didn't think we could do, but also stretched us in the area of character and helped us develop character traits which were biblical, Bible-based. I would challenge you to prayerfully ask the Lord to help you be the kind of teacher that your students would want to be like. Because the essence of the Christian life is becoming like Christ. And if we can be in His image, our students will want to model their lives after us, and we'll be teaching more than just academic subjects. Teachers impact more by their character and commitment than by their communication. Sixth principle, teachers exist to serve the students. Now, if you've ever been a waitress, I don't mean to offend you. I'm sure you were a good one. But have you ever had a bad one? Maybe you sat down and said, I'd like a glass of water, and she said, well, it's over there, go get it for yourself. Now, I can't imagine a waitress doing that. Why? Because we know, and she knows, waitresses are there to serve. But then why do teachers say, well, go get it for yourself? If you'll realize your ministry is one of serving your students, even serving their parents, even serving that parent that believes everything Johnny tells her and lies about you. Now, I know you've never had one like that. The one that calls at 2 o'clock in the morning to complain about something that's ridiculous. Teachers exist to serve the students and serve the parents. Who in the classroom is supposed to serve the water and refill the plate and ask the people if there's anything else they would like? Many of us think maybe it's the student who ought to ask, but teachers have forgotten that they exist to meet the needs of students and to serve their students. If we'd get our eyes off of self and get pride out of the way and quit worrying about how we sound, how we look, will they like me, will the principal like me, and just fulfill the God-given responsibility, we can stop being nervous about these things, focus on serving our students, and the Lord will be free to use us in our ministries. Serving students can be much like loving our children. Often we do things for our children we think will communicate love to them, but they don't receive it that way. Similarly, many times teachers strive to serve their students, but their students don't realize it. Perhaps it's because the teachers unconsciously do things that communicate the very opposite of their intentions. I have the privilege of teaching on the college level. That means parents aren't here. It's a good thing. It means I don't have to do bulletin boards. That's a good thing. But I have the privilege of helping students and communicating, trust me, you're going to need this. Maybe in the next class, maybe in life. I have the privilege of teaching future teachers. And I try to tell them, there will be a day when you will need to know this. And try to make it very practical and very easily, I trust, communicate to them, I'm doing this because I'm helping you. I'm trying to help prepare you for the future. And I would trust that each of us would have an attitude of service for our students. Service for parents. I would challenge you to never usurp parents' authority. Never say, well, you shouldn't do what your dad says. Obviously, now every parent is not perfect. No parent is perfect. But you need to realize you're a God-given servant in their lives. God gave them the admonition in the book of Deuteronomy to train their children, and they've chosen to delegate some of that to you. And you are really serving them and serving their students. And if we'll have that servant's heart, and I know we talk about a servant's heart, but in the classroom, serving your students will make you a more effective teacher. And finally, number 7, teachers who strive to incorporate these biblical principles into their teaching can become master teachers. I trust you have set some goals for yourself. And most college students have a goal of graduating and getting married. I would challenge you to have a goal of teaching for as long as God wants you to teach, teaching successfully. I would challenge you to strive to be a master teacher. Now, that's a term that's kind of used loosely, but in the essence, within the context of what we said today, I would challenge you to be a master teacher in line of students learning, students being successful, students being prepared to go on to the next grade level, to learn to think biblically, to learn to have character, so many aspects. I would challenge you to be a master teacher. And if you'll follow some of these ideas, accept responsibility, decide to serve your students, and decide to live your life in such a way that your character, your commitment will communicate to students, you can be a master teacher. And very obviously, the Lord will use you. And as I said earlier, I've had the privilege of teaching in Christian schools for 38 years. I wouldn't change anything. It's an awesome privilege. You could not pay me enough. Well, maybe pay me. I don't think you could pay me enough to teach in a public school setting. I just wouldn't fit in. I'd open in prayer and it would be all over. But anyway, I would challenge you to strive to do your best for the Lord and become a master teacher. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege of teaching. Thank you for the young people that you bring our way and the awesome responsibility and privilege of impacting their lives. I pray for each of these teachers. I pray that you'd give them a good summer of rest, relaxation, and preparation. Pray that you'd give them a good time of preparation for the fall semester, and that this fall they'd have the best semester they've ever had. Bless the rest of our conference, especially the services tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.